The Holy Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter. Jesus is speaking. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When was the last time that you read the newspaper or perhaps watched a few segments of cable news, and after having done so, said, wow, that was great. I'm so glad I did that. I feel like the world is moving in the right direction. I feel so much more peaceful and joyful than I did just a few moments ago. Well, my guess is that it has been a very, very, very long time. If that ever happens, it is the rare exception. Instead, usually after just a few minutes of exposure to the news of the day, we find our anxiety level heightened, our burden of sorrow increased, and our sense of hopelessness all the more pervasive. While tragedy, calamity, skirmish, and conflict abound, it seems that joy and peace are in exceedingly short supply. And so when I read the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, especially verses 22 and verse 33, I'm heartened because they leap off the page to me. In the former, Jesus said to his disciples, no one will take away your joy. And in the latter, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. For the next few Sundays, we're going to settle into this chapter and eavesdrop on some of what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he went to the cross. Today, we will attune the ear of our spirits to his word of joy. And next week, in the latter part of the chapter, we will hear his word of peace. As I said, these words come to us from a larger section of John's Gospel in which Jesus was issuing his final words to his disciples on the night before he would go to the cross. In this extended discourse that starts in the 13th chapter of John and runs through the end of the 17th, Jesus instructs his disciples and promises to send his Holy Spirit to them. By the time he gets to the beginning of this morning's gospel lesson, Jesus has been teaching for some time. And it almost seems that he looks at his disciples and he sees the concern and confusion written all over their faces. And while he has much more that he would like to say to them, indeed that he needs to say to them, he realizes that he has already exceeded their capacity to take it in. So he tells them, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." And then he reassures them that although they cannot absorb any more of his teaching on that night, he will shortly send the Holy Spirit to them to guide them into the truth. On this night, as the darkness is already beginning to envelop Jesus and his disciples, he reassures them that they will not be abandoned. He reassures them that he will send his Holy Spirit, who will guide them into the full implication of all that he has been laboring to teach them that night, indeed all that he has labored to teach them for the past 3 years. And as they are led into the full meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they are assured not merely of intellectual rigor, cognitive clarity, or spiritual insight, but of joy. The gospel went forth after that first Easter morning, not as the result of compulsory obedience of the disciples to a direct command from their commanding officer, but as the radioactive fallout of an explosion of joy. Anglican Bishop Leslie Newbegin, he put it this way. He said, "Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who can be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is like the fallout of a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout which is not lethal, but life-giving." And so we see in our gospel lesson the promise of sustaining joy. In our psalm, we see an explosion of praise in response to that joy. In our reading from the book of Acts, joyful praise is offered at the realization that God has granted salvation beyond the bounds of ethnic Judaism. And in our reading of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, the joyful depiction of the new heaven and new earth, when the world would be joyfully remade and everything sad be made untrue. Joy is the golden thread that is woven throughout all of our readings today. Author and pastor John Piper offers this definition of Christian joy, which I think is very helpful. He said, "Christian joy is a good feeling of the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Indeed, we worship a beautiful Savior who has done and is doing a beautiful thing in us and amongst us. The study of and reflection upon his person and work ought to deeply, profoundly move our emotions. Emotional involvement in and expression of your faith is a good thing. I always have to wonder at people who tell me, almost with a sense of cold pride and with a hint of superiority in their voice, perhaps even mild disdain, as they contemplate other Christians who show abundant emotion in worship, and then they say, "Well, I'm just not a very emotionally expressive person." And then later I see that same person with tears streaming down their face as they listen to a beautiful piece of music, or I see them leap off the couch and scream and throw things as their favorite team does something either truly awful or truly wonderful. And I say, "Well, you seem very emotional now. What gives?" As the old hymn says, there is joy in serving Jesus. It's an emotional thing. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to consider five elements of joy that we possess as believers. First, we have joy because Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He has broken the curse of Adam's sin. Because Christ is risen, the claim of evil upon your soul is null and void. Temptation need have no power over us. We are like prisoners who have been exonerated. We have walked out of the cell of bondage to sin and are free to live in fullness and freedom, not because we have paid our debt to society, certainly not because we are innocent, but because Jesus Christ has paid a debt he did not owe for us who could not afford to pay. We have joy because Christ is risen. He has granted us all the benefits of abundant life, the ability to truly live lives unfettered from worry, free from anxiety, burdened only by the light and easy yoke of Jesus, and founded upon a hope that will not disappoint. Second, we have joy because the gospel is for all. That's the thrust of our lesson from the book of Acts today. Much to the surprise of these loyal Jews who had faithfully guarded the things of God for generations, who had struggled to keep the faith from being diluted even in the face of centuries of severe cultural and religious pressure to do so, suddenly, to their astonishment, they realized that God had graciously granted the repentance that leads to life to the Gentiles. And each of us in this room, as far as I know, can be personally grateful for that. For the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In the prior verse, he writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's a great verse to keep in mind as we encounter non-believers throughout the course of our week. God's mercy does not yet appear to have taken root in their lives, but bear in mind that it might one day. It's our duty to graciously convey and communicate the gospel of grace and mercy to them. We have joy because Christ is risen. We have joy because the gospel is for all and is going forth into the world. And third, we have joy because Jesus Christ will bring all of creation to its intended goal. The benefits of Jesus' resurrection are not just for this life. The abundant life of Jesus in our earthly and temporal existence truly is the best and most joyful way to live. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitied than all others. In other words, we have joy because the best is yet to come. That's the thrust of our reading from Revelation. John wanted his first century recipients facing persecution for their faith, and he wants us to know that our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will bring all of creation to its full Edenic intent. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. C.S. Lewis rightly stated it this way. He said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means that God is all in on bringing forth the new creation out of the womb of the old. Joy is ours because Christ is risen. Joy is ours because the gospel is going forth in the world. Joy is ours because God will restore creation. And fourth, joy is ours because this life is not about us. Now that might not seem like much, but as I have grown and matured in my faith, I've realized that placing me at the center of my world is a burden far too great for me to bear. Several years ago, a friend of mine said to me one of the most painful and liberating things that I've ever heard in my entire life. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Phil, I think you take yourself far too seriously." Ow. Ouch. Ooh, that hurt. And it hurt because it was true. And yet it was wonderfully liberating. Because up to that point, even though I would have vehemently denied it, I had fully subscribed to a performance-based faith and life. I wanted to be an accomplished person. I wanted to project to others that I had it all together. And I wanted to get credit from God for my good behavior. Notice that Jesus, in our gospel text, does not tell the disciples that he would send his Holy Spirit so that he could show them how to make themselves into better people. He told them that the Spirit would guide them in the truth. And earlier in the gospel, he had told them, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That is something about which we can feel and experience true joy. We have joy because Christ is risen. We have joy because the gospel is proceeding. We have joy because creation will be restored. We have joy because we are freed from the burden of life being all about us. And finally, we have joy because we are freed from the burden that life is all on us. Jesus said that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. He has borne our sorrows, our pains, our difficulties, and offers his joy in return. As the Luther hymn states, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." Jesus has, is, and will bear your burdens. So where is your joy? It's a question to ask each and every day. Where is my joy? Several years ago, on election night in 2008, I had many friends and acquaintances who were overjoyed at the election of Barack Obama. 8 years later, on election night 2016, those friends' joy was dashed, as many other friends of mine and acquaintances were overjoyed at the election of Donald Trump. Earthly hopes are so fleeting, so fragile, so ephemeral, but Jesus grants us everlasting joy. Joy that outlasts the next news cycle, or the next election cycle, or the next 8 years, or even the 80 years of an average life. Exceeding, eternal, everlasting, ebullient joy. It's in him alone. And his promise to us is sure. No one will ever take away your joy. Amen.